Good morning once again. Happy Father's Day for all the fathers and soon to be. As Stephen said, it was not intentionally planned, but the sovereign plan of God. This sermon falls exactly on the Father's Day. Today we are going to start a series of the gospel, manhood and womanhood. And as I start, I have a question for you. If a child asks you a question, what is the difference between man and a woman? What would be your answer? I hope you have an answer. Because there's a lot of confusion in the world. The world has forgotten what man is and what woman is. For several decades, the political debates on LGBTQ plus minus everything discussions, right? And men trying to become women and behaving like women with all the signs that we have now, you know, changing themselves, trying to change themselves to women, and women doing the same. And we see that in the Bible, not just in the later years, Genesis chapter 6, that immorality happening. You might have heard this saying also, right? I was once a man trapped in woman's body. I remember John MacArthur once, he came to the pulpit and said, I was once a man trapped in woman's body. If you know John MacArthur, he was a pastor from US. And everyone was shocked, and immediately he said, and my mom gave birth. But people use it for differently, different purpose. They say that internally I'm a man, but I was born as a female. Now, they went much further. Can't follow with them. Anyway, so what is a man? What is a woman? The world has forgotten what man is, what woman is. But I hope that you have an answer. Bible clearly gives us the answer in Genesis itself. The account of creation, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if you have to answer your child, you have to start. You should just start by affirming that both male and female are created in the image of God. However, as we can see, the difference is the gender. There's male and female. Over. No plus minus. That's all. Man and a woman. Period. But there is one thing in common. They were created in the image of God. It shows the equal essence of man and a woman. They're created in the image of God, which means they are to reflect God. They have to imitate God and so glorify God. You see? So there is a difference in gender. They are male and female. But they both have to imitate God, reflect God, give glory to God. However, if you look at the Bible, as you can see the creation account itself, God created man first and then created woman for him to be a suitable helper. There is difference in another this area where they have to play their roles faithfully to glorify God. Both have to glorify God, but according to their gender, their roles are different. For God, for Adam, God has given a role to be a servant leader. And for Eve, woman, God has given this command to be a suitable helper to the leadership. So, the same in the essence, equal in the essence, but different in gender, so different in their roles, So different in their functions. But as I said earlier, the one common thing is that they both have to reflect God and glorify God. So with that said, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. If you are new, I want you to know that we believe that whole Bible is God's word and we obey Christ's command to teach all the commands, and we go through each and every book of the Bible verse by verse. And we are in 1 Timothy, but today we are doing something little different, going topical, but the reason is because chapter 2, we see Paul teaching men and women's roles in ministry in the church. So that's why we are going little topical and looking not just in Timothy, but much in the larger context of the Bible. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 15, I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." So the point here is to adorn herself with godliness. And he says, verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." We are not going to look at this text. We will, after a few weeks, we will come to this text and we will try to look at it. But as you can clearly see, if you remember 1 Timothy, the theme of 1 Timothy comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Paul says, you ought to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the conduct of people in the church. And in chapter 2, he is talking about men and women in the church, how they have to conduct. And as you can see in verse 8, clearly, he says, "I desire then that in every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." The focus of verse 8 is men. That's why we are starting with men. And what is expected, what is commanded of men? They should be praying, right? But that's the action. That's the act that they have to do. But what is the attitude? They should pray. It says, they should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I hope you trust that there won't be this aspect that only hands are holy or ears are holy. Right? When he says holy hands, he's talking about the person being holy. Right? And so the whole person should be holy. Man should be holy first. Without anger and quarreling. What will be the opposite? Compassionate, merciful, loving. He should be that kind of person. Holy and loving person. And should be praying. And even for women, verse 10, if you see, what is expected of women? They should adorn themselves, who profess, women who profess godliness, with good works. Good works. They should be doing good works, but primarily that the conduct of women should be godliness. You see, so chapter 2 verse 8 to 15 is talking about men and women in the church, but more importantly, in the aspect of godliness, holiness. And that's what we looked at in Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2. They have to reflect. They are created in the image of God and they have to reflect God and glorify God. If If you know Newton's first law, if your body is at rest or moving at a constant speed in a straight line, it will remain at rest or keep moving in a straight line at constant speed unless it is acted upon by an external force. Unless it is acted upon an external force, any object will not change its course of action. And as you can see in 1 Timothy is all about the simple gospel church, how gospel transforms lives. And we see here, Paul is saying, the men and women in the church, because of this external force acted upon them, that's grace, God, their gospel, God, their lives should be transformed. They should be godly and holy. And it will transform. That's why we are calling this series as the gospel, manhood and womanhood. But today, we are only going to look at man. Foundational traits of a gospel man. So, since we are going to look at man today, I would ask this question again. According to your idea, who is a man? You say, no, man's man, like manly man, masculine man. What is your idea? If you see, the world has basically, there will be a lot of ideas, but if you club, there will be basically two types of men they aspire to be, right? Like if you watch Hollywood movies, old, like John Wayne, you know, a man who works in the field, muscular, you know, aggressive. There's one kind of man. And there is another kind of man, like Peter Pan, the one who never grows, a kid, right? Even if you watch Indian movies, I remember growing up during my graduation days, I don't remember any hero who is not a gunda. In every movie, hero is a gunda. Who is the hero in the movie? The hero is the one who bullies people, disrespects people, disrespects elderly, who abuses women, even heroine, you know. Who is the hero? Hero is a gunda, right? Aggressive, abusive person. And recent movies also, some KGF, you know, everything. Who is the hero? Villain is the hero. And there is another kind of heroes, right? Like the guy who wants to live freely, who wants girls, many girls, not one girl, no commitments, want to travel the world, want to face the day as it is, you know, live life fullness, you know, always remaining a baby, right? So two kinds of heroes. And this is all because of the sin, right? It's all because of sin. And this feminist movement which started initially to gain equal rights with men, now it went beyond. Feminists just don't deny dominance of men in any area, but they want to destroy completely any dominance in anywhere. Right? And men fall for it. Men want it. More power to you, you know, more girl power. You know? Why? Because that makes them lazy. Right? You want to be leader? Oh, go, do it. You know, more power for you. Yeah. But what is the perfect example of a man? What is perfect example of a masculine man? Man's man. Jesus Christ. The man who faced the greatest trial that any human being ever could face. The cross. And stood strong. He is the man. No matter whole world was against him, he stood strong. He is the man. He stood for truth. Stood to glorify God. And so if you want to be a man's man, you should first be a God's man. You should be a gospel man. Right? So, first foundational trait, I want to say, a man's man is a man who is saved by grace. Salvation is the launch pad to be a godly man, to be a gospel man. Salvation is the launch pad. It's where you begin. If you remember, even Paul, in the first chapter, he talks about his own salvation. Look at how he describes in verse 13. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, as you all men know, we don't want anything to be freely given to us. I made myself, you know. We want to, this is how the world portrays. But Paul says, no. I was a sinner, but I received mercy. And verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed. He didn't do something to be saved. Purely, when he was a sinner, God is the one who overflowed grace and saved. God's grace alone can save sinful men. That's the only hope. And I want to ask you, you may be in the church today, but are you saved? Are you saved? You can see Paul, it's not just a dry confession. He's saved. And so he's so thankful, and he keeps thanking God. He says in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. And if you keep looking at his life, he's always thankful for his salvation. That shows he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't just know the facts about Jesus or, you know, how to answer for questions regarding Bible, but he knows Jesus. There is a personal relationship. And if you want to be a man's man, you have to know that you have to be saved. And that can only happen through grace, by grace. Right? By grace you are saved through faith. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you are not saved, you are not even in the circle. You can't even consider to think as you are a man. Man's man. I'm not talking about biologically. I'm talking about manliness, masculinity. The reason you have to be saved because to really understand manliness, you need to be saved because sin has distorted the manhood. So let's go to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 2 for some time. Let's see how this sin has distorted manhood. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. It says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden. So I am just moving ahead. We have read chapter 1. God has created man. In the image of God he created. Male and female he created them. But now in chapter 2 we see God, after creating all the creation, he took man and put him in the garden of Eden. And look at what he says towards the end of verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So, what was Adam's role? He has to work it and keep it. Keep the garden. And Lord commanded man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now you can see all conversation going with man. God is talking to man, right? God has given this assistant role, you can say. Adam, I am putting you in the garden. You are the head here now. You have to work it and keep it. You are in charge, right? Was the woman there? Did God command to woman? You don't see woman yet. Look at verse 18. He says it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. First, Adam was created and was given the charge to work it and keep it. And then he created woman to be a suitable helper. Right? And then he brings all the animals to find a suitable helper. He brings all the animals in front of him and he says, oh, this monkey chick, no, I don't want. Well, this dog, I don't want. You know, this cat, I don't want. The tiger chick. So he keeps naming them. And then when the girl, Eve comes, he starts singing. Right? He starts singing. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, man was made out of dust, but woman is made out of man. And so Adam calls her woman. Woman was made to be suitable helper. And helper, worldly sense, we looked upon this word helper, but in the Bible, God is the helper, right? Suitable helper. However, if we come to Genesis chapter 3, you see serpent bypassing the headship of man and went to the one who was by nature follower. He goes to Eve, woman, right? And goes and deceives woman. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the Garden of Eden? And he goes and talks to the woman. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. So this conversation happening with the woman. Serpent bypassed the headship of man and went to the woman. The problem is that she saw, she wanted it, and she ate and gave it to Adam. And Adam ate it. In verse 6 it says, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He took it and ate it. You see, Adam was there, but he failed to be the head. He failed in his leadership. He didn't take stand. He let woman take decision. And since that first reversal, since that first fall, marriage has faced major problems, right? And you see that in chapter 3 verse 16, when the curse comes, he says, I will surely multiply your pain, talking to the woman in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over it. You see the first reversal, what is happening here? Because of sin, now there are marriage problems. Woman wants to reign over man, but man will reign over her. This is serious topic than what we think of. There is a huge crisis. Men are in crisis, right? And if you think it's not in the church, think of this. I don't know if you grew up in this family settings where when pastor comes into the family or somebody comes and says, okay, someone close in prayer or pray, men will be like, you pray now. You pray. They don't, but they'll say women to pray. Have you seen that? It's sadly, in some churches, it's all women. The number of women in the church are more than men in the church. I've seen only women's church. That's strange. That's sad. Because men, they don't take charge. This also you might have heard. Okay, if not spiritual, prayer. Family prayers. Who will initiate in your family? Wife will say, husband, let's pray. Mother will say, let's pray. Yes, that also happens, right? Only mother will be there in the family prayer sometimes. Most of the time. And other areas also, not just in the spiritual areas. Oh, my wife is very good at finances. She takes care of our finances. She's good with the finances. My wife is very good with organizing and managing. So she manages everything at home. And women are really, because they want to take charge. They want to organize. They want to plan. They want to lead. And men want that. Ungodly men. Because they want to be lazy. Sit back and, you do it. You do it. This is more serious. If you look at Old Testament, if you look at the Bible, God holds fathers accountable. Look at Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, talking to the idols, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Keep moving. Exodus chapter 34 verse 7, it says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Visiting the iniquity of fathers. Deuteronomy 5:9, again, repeating the same word. I am Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Whom did God hold accountable? Not mothers, fathers, he says. Man, this is so important. If you are not godly, you're going to stand before God one day and you have to give account for your sin. But not just that, look at the cost that you have to pay. Not just one generation, not just you, it's not just your life. For third and fourth generation. And then now, as you read this verse where it says that God is going to visit the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation, he's not talking about children will be punished for the sins of the fathers. That's not the case. Deuteronomy 24:16. I want you to go there. Look at this. It says, fathers shall not put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. But what is God saying in Exodus 20 and 34 when he says visiting the father's iniquity for third and fourth generation children? He's not using the apostrophe yes, fathers, not the apostrophe yes, fathers, plural. If you are ungodly, then it falls on your children. You won't be able to disciple your son. And he will turn out to be an ungodly person. And it will take 3-4 generations to reverse, this up, overturn the sinfulness. You know, if you are ungodly, your children will be ungodly. Your grandchildren will be ungodly. But praise God, by grace can help you. Do you fear now? Are you scared? When I read this verse, I was scared. And we should be scared. We should fear. Because we know that we are inadequate. Grace can restore the manhood. Grace can help us. Right, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we are looking, verse 4 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you are saved, you come to the knowledge of truth. You will understand what is manhood and womanhood. And by the grace, you will be equipped. Right? 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Titus also says in chapter 2, wonderful passage to read about grace and its power. It says Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. It is grace that will equip you. Grace will restore the manhood. Now, what is grace? We all know the Bible answer this. Unmerited favor, right? That we receive from God. But how does it work in our lives? if you remember the verse, in verse 8, even here, when we were in sin, Ephesians 2, it is the grace of God what saves us, right? So grace wages war with our sinfulness and overpowers our sin. It's a very powerful war language, you see. And if you are afraid looking at your own inadequacies, your own sin, I would encourage you to look at the grace of God, the power that is in the grace of God, which will strengthen you to be a biblical man, a gospel man. And I don't know what stage of parenting you are at, dear fathers. If you have children who are much older, but still they damaged, even though they may be damaged, there is hope in Christ, as you can see here. It is grace of God which will empower us, which will strengthen us to restore in the manhood and take charge in leading the family. Because that's the role of our function. We should be heads of the family. So, first and foremost, the launch pad to become a godly man, gospel man, is you should be saved. A second foundational trait of a gospel man is that he should be part of a local church. See, when we talk about man, we are not talking about physical stature. We are talking about spiritual man. Once you are saved, you are a baby in Christ. But you have to become mature, and that happens in church. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. It says this. He gave the apostles. Who, to whom? To the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. The time of prophets and apostles and prophets is over. Now we have evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, which is one job primarily, pastors and teachers, pastor teachers. Verse 12. Why God has given all these men? To equip the saints. To equip the saints. This is what happens in the church. Equipping of the saints. And you see in the towards the end of verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. He is our goal. And the mature manhood is Christ. And until you reach the mature manhood in the church, we will be being equipped. So why should a gospel man be a part of church? Primarily because God's command. That's the design. God saved and kept people in the church. And in the church, we, as according to Acts 2, 40, 41, we see this happened in the first church in Jerusalem. It says, what happens in the church? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Apostles' teaching, you are learning about Jesus, you are fellowshipping, encouraging each other, you are breaking the bread and praying. That's what happens in the church. And the biblical gospel man should be in the local church, primarily because it is the design and the command of Christ Jesus to be in the part of a local church and to be equipped to become mature man. And I didn't mention that he should attend a church. Now, we all have this terminology. We keep saying, we go to this church, we attend this church. And I understand that. I do say the same thing sometimes. But actually, it's not much about attending certain things. It's not a program to attend, you know. We don't just go. We are the church. We are part of the church. If you know the Greek word for fellowship in Acts 2, it means contribution, participation, sharing, communion. That should happen in the church. A fellowship should happen. Contribution, participation should happen. But sadly, we have church hoppers. If you know, they keep moving church to church. Oh, they'll be in a church for some time. Oh, okay, we don't like it now. Okay, I don't like the music here. And then they'll move and keep moving. They keep moving, edge hoppers. There is no commitment, real commitment in their lives. There are either group, church, hitchhikers, you know. For Sunday, parents will go to one church. Children will go to another church because the other church has good, vibrant youth program. And midweeks they will attend some other church groups, which is whatever is closer. Or they'll go to some para church, EU or something like that, midweeks. Hitchhikers. They're not in one place, they're everywhere. You know, catch whatever is coming on the way. And we are in a generation where the doctrine of church is abused for the most because of this online thing now. People even don't go anywhere, are not part of any church because they sit online and listen and think that they are part of a church. But as you can see, church, the fellowship means to partake. It's the body of Christ. We should partake. There should be contribution happening. And primarily, as you have seen, Ephesians 4 verse 12, what happens in the church? Discipleship, equipping of the saints happens. Discipleship should be happening. It's not enough that you attend some church, go to church. Are you being discipled in the church? That's the question. You remember, again, going back to Genesis, you were created in the image of God. You have to reflect God. You have to imitate God. And that happens in the church. As sinners saved by grace are transformed in the church, because there the word is preached, there they are corrected, they are reproved, they are disciplined. So in the church, what should happen? Discipline. Discipleship should happen. Church makes disciples. And this word disciple again means in person who intentionally learns. So if you are a disciple of Christ, you are intentionally learning about Jesus Christ. What happens in the discipleship? You are growing in the knowledge of Christ and the intimacy of Christ. Discipleship is all about following Jesus and becoming like that mature, manly man, Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the discipleship. You have to be part of a local church and being discipled, because that is the way that we become like Christ. We imitate Christ. And if you remember, Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not a churchgoer or, you know, any other word. He used if you want to be my disciple, you have to come after me. Follow me. The question is, are you being disciple? If you are not being disciple, then you're not actually growing as a man's man. Now in church, and even CCC, there are different levels of discipleship, right? Group discipleship, right? In midweeks, home fellowships, theology classes, men's meets and parenting. There is a group for discipleships happening. Are you part of them? Are you just Sunday, attender? And there is one-on-one discipleship also happening, right? You should be participating. Either you should be being disciple, and you should also disciple others. Disciples make disciples. When Jesus commanded, make disciples, he commanded to disciples. Disciples disciple. And you are a part of a church, you are being discipled, and then you will disciple others. Right? You can't remain as a baby. You know, I was looking yesterday, how many fatherless homes are there in India? It says 4.5%. So roughly you can say 5 crores more than our single moms are leading families. These are fatherless children. And orphans, more than that, right? But fatherless, spiritual fatherless, more than this. Billion. Sadly, there are children leading, spiritual children leading families. That's why they themselves, they don't know how to handle their own spiritual life. So they can't lead their family spiritually. Hebrews author, he says in chapter 5 verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Paul again in 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Are you being transformed? Your mind through the word of God. Are you being discipled? Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? Are you growing to be like Christ? Are you being transformed each and every day like Christ? That's the question that we have to ask men. Fathers. And as we have seen, we being discipled so that we might be equipped for ministry and disciple others. Disciple our own families, starting with you. Right? Ephesians 4:12 says, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And body of Christ is church, people who are saved by grace. There the equipping is happening. And when you are being discipled, you are, the goal is not that you graduate from discipleship and leave the church. Oh, I graduated, over. I studied Bible, over. No, discipleship happens all throughout your life. When you are a teenager, you are being discipled to become like Christ in the teenage years. How can you be more like Christ? When you are getting married, you are being discipled for marriage. You are preparing for marriage. After marriage, post-marriage, you are being discipled to be a godly husband. After having children, you are discipled as father. At the old age, again, you are discipled to be a good grandfather or one who lives for eternity. Now, sadly, there are old people who don't want to die, don't want to be called as uncle, auntie, don't want to die. It's strange. We, in the church, we disciple elderly to be excited for heaven, to meet Jesus. Right? Discipleship happens all through the life. You don't graduate and leave. You graduate, you disciple, and then you remain in church to make disciples. And you will be discipled all through your life. And finally, final portrait, foundational trait of a gospel man is that he pursues holiness. You know, he does all these things not because he will be a great father. I remember listening to a testimony of a biker, drug addict, being saved, and he was like asked in the interview, why did this all happen? You know what, man? I got married and I need to grow up, man. I had children. I need to grow up, man. You don't do all this because you want to be the father. No, you want to be holy. It is the true, genuine hunger of the gospel man in himself to follow Jesus. And it is the byproduct. You will be a godly father because you are like Christ. A gospel man, godly man, is a God's man who loves Jesus, and he will pursue holiness in his life. And holiness, this word holiness itself, has suffered with many false ideas in the church, right? For some, holiness, when we say holiness, the word holiness, what comes into your mind in the culture that I was raised, clean shave, comb your hair with putting all the oil and gel and comb your hair nicely, wear white and white. That's what comes into your mind. For some, it's all strong prohibitions. Don't touch this, don't do this. For some, as I said, dressing style, some lifestyle, some mannerism, right? Asceticism, right? That we see in our Indian church, in everywhere. Separating ourselves, thinking that we are separating ourselves from sin, we separate ourselves from everybody. The world, go to Himalayas and become Rishi and you say, I'm holy. Right? And what does holiness really mean? The word holy means primarily cut off, separated, otherly. And we are all same, right? There is nothing unique about us. We are not otherly. There is no creature which is holy. Only God is holy. Only God is otherly. Only God is holy. But if you know, everything that belongs to God is holy. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. If you remember in the Old Testament, when a woman or a man touches an unclean thing, like a dead corpse, right? They will be defiled because of an unclean thing. But now, the opposite, when God touches you, when the gospel acts upon you, when you are cleansed with the blood of Christ, you will become holy. Whatever the blood of Christ touches, it becomes holy. Because they are separated unto God. Right? If John 1 John 1 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll become holy when you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You become holy when you are separated unto God. And this holiness, we all struggle, but you have to understand, Bible doesn't say the holiness holiness is not a requirement for salvation, but it's the part of salvation. It is the birthright of Christian. Holiness is the birthright of Christian. He says in Romans chapter 6 verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you because you are under grace. You can't, sin will not have dominion since you are under the grace. You see, it's the promised birthright. And holiness, the better explanation, easier explanation is, holiness means growing in obedience to Christ, following in the footsteps of Christ, growing in intimacy with Christ. Holiness, growing in obedience. Right? I think major problem in our strive for holiness in personal lives is we look at holiness as a victorious Christian life. And when temptation comes, you think, I'm not the pastor, no? I'm not that person, the holy person. I don't have to, fight this sin. I will let this sin go. And we will pick and choose. Certain sins we will not do. Certain sins we will do. And then we will think we are not the pastor and all. We don't have to be holy. So we will let that go. And we look at it as a failure. But not an offense to God. Every sin, if you remember, in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son committed sin, when he came, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He saw sin as an offense to God. God hates sin. But we see as a Christian, holiness as a Christian, victorious Christian life, and I don't want to be victorious today, you know. I just want to be a normal Christian, yeah, sinner. You have to see holiness means obedience to the Lordship of Christ. You understand the sin is an offense to God and you hate it because you love Jesus, you hate what Jesus hates. Psalm 119:104, it says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate sin, psalmist says. As you grow in obedience to God, which is holiness, you grow in hatred towards sin. Now, I want you to measure your holiness. I don't want answers, but think of how much you hate sin. How much in all the media that you indulge in, how much ungodliness is there, but you still want to. You enjoy. You enjoy the crude jokes, you know. You don't hate it. You know, you enjoy. You may not do it, but you enjoy. You see? You encourage. You don't see the offense it creates God. We should all, like how Joseph said, how could I do this great evil in front of Yahweh? You see, that should be our attitude towards sin or holiness. You see it as a great offense to God, sin. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light, fathers, brothers, you are the light for your family. You should let your light shine on your children, your family, your wife. Your good works, your holiness should shine on your children. It is so important. And holiness when we talk about holiness, we think it as a killjoy. Actually, Bible says holiness is the pathway for joyfulness, right? In John chapter 15 verse 10 and 11 he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be in full. True joy comes from the Lord. True joy comes to us when we submit to the Lordship of Christ. You see, it's interesting. Love, when you love Jesus, as he says, keep my commandments, abide in my love. And he says, I have kept my Father's commands and abide in love. So that it's the love that creates or produces obedience. So you love Jesus and it produces obedience. And the obedience produces joy. You see? If you love me, obey my commandments, Jesus said. So love produces obedience. Obedience produces joy. And you know what Nehemiah said? Joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy strengthens you to obey. You see the circle? You caught up in this. You love Jesus. You obey Jesus. You are joyful. It gives you strength to obey Jesus. Again, you are joyful. You see the circle? And you are busy loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, joy, being joyful and being strengthened. And you will shine light. You will shine holiness. You will shine Christ on your family. They will witness you. They will see you worshiping Christ. And they will follow you. Why do my husband do this? Why do he love Jesus so much? When children think, why do my father love Jesus so much? You love money, your children will follow the same. You love that social status, fighting for social status, the corporate ladder. No matter how much you try to do, children will look at your life. They'll also try to get top on the social status. It's not what you say, what you do. Your children will repeat. It's John MacArthur who said, no society will rise than in, I'm sorry, I forgot the line. No children will rise more than who his father is. Right? So the society is also will be as good as their fathers. If you yourself is not, you're not godly, then your son can't rise up. He will see you, he'll follow your same path. So as I close, I want to say true masculinity, true manliness, gospel manhood is Christ. He is the picture. Who face death on the cross, bearing our sins without being shaken. He bought forgiveness for us on the cross. He bought right relationship with the Father. So if you want to be more like Christ, you should be saved and you should be continuously discipled and grow in godliness. And I pray that you will make commitments today. No matter where you are in your life, there is hope in Christ. And next time when we come, we'll see how this boosts us to be faithful heads in the society, in the family. Headship of man. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Our time in your word this morning. As we have seen, you hold fathers accountable for leading families, Father. So I pray for all the fathers here. I pray for those who are not saved, that they will be able to see their sin, Father, how they are leading the family to destruction. And I pray that you will help them understand primarily of their own personal sin in the light of holiness of God. And I pray that you will bring them to salvation. I also pray for the fathers who are saved. I pray that they will make active decisions, commitments in life, to become more like Christ, being discipled in church and serving in the church. And I pray that they will grow to be servant leaders and loving fathers. I pray for the women in the church. I pray for the single women that as they wait and look for men to be married, I pray that they will look a godly man. They will look for a godly man who is like Christ, who is busy in the work of Christ's kingdom, Father. And I pray also that they themselves, women, single women, will be godly, grow in godliness. I also pray, Father, for married women. I pray that they will be faithful in obedience to your word. And I pray if they have unsaved, unbeliever in her life, I pray that she will submit to him so that she might shine Christ to him and save. Father, I pray for all the married women who have saved husband, who have godly examples. I pray that they will be grateful and submit to them and as they submit to Lord. I pray, Father, for everyone here, the children, and the, you know, old men and old women, everybody, Father, for that we will all keep this as goal, as you have created man and woman to reflect you, to imitate you. I pray that we will live reflecting Christ, imitating Christ for his glory. Christ Jesus' name. Amen.